Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read the verses 3 to 14. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ Jesus, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to be put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteed in our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 to 14 are tremendous verses, actually. Tremendous verses to preach on. You've preached on these many times, I would think, Philip. 11 to 14, tremendous verses. It's a joy to preach on them. And it speaks volumes of our position in Christ, if we know him as our Saviour. Now, it's very human of us, very often, to break promises. We often promise certain things and only at times to fail to fulfill it. Even with the best of intentions, of course, we can so easily break a promise. However, when God makes a promise, and every promise that God makes, he keeps. And the writer of the Hebrews says, he who promised is faithful. And in these verses before us, we have a divine promise of God to his children, to his people. We have an inheritance. God has promised it, and he is faithful, and we'll see that as we go through these verses together. Our inheritance is the aspect of salvation, which is primarily future, of course. We were elected or predestined before the world and time existed. We've been redeemed in this present age and will receive our complete inheritance in the ages to come when we fully enter into the Father's kingdom, of course. And in these verses, we see the ground, the guarantee, the goal of our inheritance, which is ours in Christ Jesus. And we also remember, of course, that as we read these verses, we have to understand that God does everything for his glory. Our salvation is for his glory. And these verses 3 to 14 really are a song of praise to the glory of God for what he's done for us. Paul is glorifying, exalting God throughout this passage here. This is the theme of these 14 verses. The glory of God in our salvation. And verses 11 to 14, of course, shows really two reasons why we should glorify God and why God is glorified. The first, he should be praised, he should be glorified for the blessing of our inheritance. And second, he should be praised and glorified for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. We are heirs of an inheritance. The ESV says we have obtained an inheritance. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Paul says we've been chosen, we've been adopted to inherit eternal life. This is taking, in verse 4, another step. What did he say in verse 4? He For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy, blameless in his sight. And so he expands on that now. And in Romans chapter 8 verse 17, again he speaks of this. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We are heirs of all that God has promised for us. That's the point of these verses here. Now, what is an heir? What exactly does an heir get? Well, the text doesn't explain it for us, but elsewhere in the scriptures, it is spelled out for us. We know that from the texts in parts of scripture that heirs are children who get God's glory and God's kingdom. In Luke, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And in Romans 8, he says, "The creation itself will be set free from bondage and corruption and will enjoy the freedom and the glory of God." And then, of course, Revelation says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be his people. And they will see his face and be present with him." That's our inheritance. Inheritance, of course, that is promised by God. But we have to say, of course, that this inheritance isn't for everybody. Notice in our text here, in scripture here, it says, those who are in Christ. And of course, this wealth of inheritance is only for those who, first of all, have admitted their poverty. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Those who are poor in spirit will receive the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven. Only those who have admitted that they're spiritually poor will inherit the wealth of God's kingdom. Admitted that we have sinned against the holy God who made us, breaking his law, ignoring his goodness, living for ourselves. We admit, those who admit that they, of course, don't need God. They are not heirs of the inheritance. Inheritors of God's wealth are the ones who put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who put the trust and faith in the death of Christ, who died for our sins. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet he became poor for our sakes, that in our poverty we might become rich. See what he's saying there? We have nothing outside of God. We are poor, destitute. But if we come to know Christ as Saviour, if we know what he is to put our trust and faith in him, we are made rich. Notice, of course, in these verses 11 to 14, how God made believers in Christ heirs. Look at verse 11. "In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." The inheritance that we can enjoy is because we've been predestined. And again, that goes back to verse 5. It's an expansion of verse 5 there, isn't it? God made his people heirs because he predestined them. He chose beforehand who his sons and daughters would be. He chose beforehand who are going to inherit his wealth, his kingdom. That's a tremendous thing. Having predestined according to him, it works out everything. Previously he said, before the world was made, I chose you to be heirs of an inheritance. Paul's point here, of course, is to get believers to think how much care and love God has bestowed upon us. The God who brought us to know him and love him, the God who brought us to Christ in joy of salvation, the God who planned that we might know what it is to be inheritors of the wealth of the kingdom. We need to recognize, says Paul, how much he loved us, how much he cares for us. And the God, it says here, who planned all things is to be praised and glorified. The God who made the planets, the God who created the universe, the God who made everything is the one that loved us so much, who cared for us so much, that he made us heirs of his kingdom, heirs with Christ. So Paul doesn't want us to lose sight of the tremendous privilege we have. If you're a child of God this morning, if you've known what it is to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, know that forgiveness of sins and accept before a holy God, you need to know what a privileged position we're in. Nothing of ourselves, all of God, his love and his care. And it blows the mind, doesn't it, when you think that the God of the universe should care so much for me, for you, and love me and you so much in spite of all the things that we've done wrong, all the mistakes we make. He has guaranteed an inheritance for us. That's a loving, caring God, is it not? And he does this not because of any accomplishments of ourselves, nothing that we've done, any goodness, any church attendance, any moral position that we take, doesn't count for anything. It's whether we've come to faith in Christ, whether we're a child of God, then we're inheritors of a great, great future. If you're in Christ, of course, it's because Christ, God, fully planned it beforehand. Do we see ourselves as a privileged recipient of God's love? I think if we took that on board more and appreciated more the love and the care that God has bestowed upon us, we would love him more. We want to show our love for him more. Dear, if somebody does you a very kind deed, you're full of gratitude, aren't they? If I take the old boy over the road, take his wheelie bin in, it's like I've done him a marvellous thing week by week. Oh, thank you so much. Taking a wheelie bin in. Think how much we should be in praise and awe of God if we didn't believe this morning. What has he done for us? What has he promised us? What has he guaranteed us for? He's given us a wonderful inheritance. Well, verse 12 tells us why he's done it. Verse 12, yeah, why is it? In order that we who were first to be put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. That's why he's done it. For his glory. For our good, of course. For his glory. Believers in Christ are made heirs of God for God's glory. Because God's glory is more important than anything else in the universe. And that's repeated right through the scriptures. Everything he did to save us, salvation, is meant to point us away from ourselves to him. Nothing of us, all of God. If you're a Christian, God saved you in order to display his worth, not your worth. His glory, not your glory. And he set us free to live for him, to serve him, to worship him, to enjoy him for his glory. That's a tremendous thing to take on board, isn't it? Yes, we've been saved. If you're a Christian this morning, you've turned to Christ in faith and repentance. You've been saved for a wonderful inheritance, but you've been saved that you might bring glory to God, that you might enjoy Him, that you might worship Him, that you might live for Him, that you might serve Him. That's our responsibility. That should be a natural outpouring of our gratitude to God, should it not? That's surely what Paul is trying to tell us here. In light of all that God has done for us, for the wonderful inheritance that He set before us, we ought to bring Him glory by our life and living. Not living for ourselves, but living for Him who has done so much for us, undeservedly. He's blessed us. Are we living for Him day by day? That's a tremendous challenge for us, isn't it? Over the past week, where have we given Him the glory? Where have we enjoyed Him, worshipped Him, sought to serve Him and live for Him? Where have we put Him first? Or where have constantly we put ourselves first and our interests and our enjoyment? That doesn't bring glory to God. Tremendous challenge here. Paul says, yes, our hope is in Christ, but it's for the praise of His glory. Let's not forget that. For His praise of His glory. And the second reason that God, of course, has given us an inheritance is for His glory, but He's also sealed us with the Spirit for His glory. The second reason He should be glorified here, says Paul, is because of the blessing of the Holy Spirit, verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. There He is again, to the praise of His glory. In these verses we see that those who hear and respond to the gospel, who can call themselves believers or Christians in Christ, are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and it's a guarantee of what is to come for the glory of God. Notice the events. Hear the gospel, respond, believe the gospel, receive the Holy Spirit. That's the order in Scripture. Hear, respond, receive. All happens at once. The Spirit is immediately gifted to those who place their faith in Christ. This isn't an add-on at some later date that someone happens to believe. It isn't something that we strive to know, a gift of the Spirit. The Spirit comes upon us the moment we trust in Christ. And it's a seal. It's a seal of our inheritance. Yes, He's there to help us and encourage us, to comfort us, to show us how we should be living for Christ, to help us overcome the power of sin and evil. He's there active to make us day by day more like Christ, yes, but He's there as a guarantee. We are sealed with a guarantee. We are now heirs of God's inheritance. In the olden days, seals were often used, I gather, as a guarantee, authenticity of ownership of a piece of property, a legal document. And so Paul uses the word sealed to help us understand what he means. He says it again in chapter 4, verse 30. Look what he says here. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You are sealed. Spirit marks off our redemption and our inheritance. Verse 14, in actual fact, what he's saying here is the Holy Spirit is a down payment. It's a guarantee a deposit, a pledge, a first installment of our inheritance. It's the start of our journey to inherit all of God's possessions, all of Christ's possessions. God has given, says Paul here, the Spirit as an expression of his intent. An expression of his intent. God wants us to know and enjoy him day by day for the believer. Yes, to enjoy him, to worship him, to live for him. And to enable us to do that, he's sealed us with his Spirit. He's given us the gift of his Spirit to help us and encourage us and to be with us. Because left to ourselves, we just fail miserably. But if we come to rely upon the Spirit's leading and guidance and direction, remembering that this is God's seal upon us, our gift, his gift to us, down payment of what is to be, then we shall need to live more and more for him, of course. An expression of intent. And he'll fulfill that in eternity. These verses are obviously a future looking. Eschatology, is that right? Yes, future looking. They have to do with what will happen when Jesus comes again. Until we acquire, or the NIV, as we see in the NIV, until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Till we finally come into the presence of God, when Christ comes again with all his power and glory and takes us to be with him forever. We'll fulfill our inheritance. This is just a down payment, as it were. It's just a glimpse of that which God has planned for us. Yes, it's lovely to know God's Spirit working within us, leading us, guiding us, helping us, encouraging us, leading us in prayer, helping us to understand something of the love and the power of God. But it's only a small part of what God has for us. It's a rehearsal, in a sense, of what God has for us. He's given his Spirit, yes, to encourage, to strengthen us, but it's an expression of intent. It's a foretaste of that which is ours in glory. These verses, they have to do with what happens when Jesus comes. Yes, till he comes again. God has redeemed his chosen one, verse 7, we go back to that again. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In him, yes, of course. Redemption is accomplished, will be accomplished. Future redemption of believers is a full amount. The Spirit is a down payment of that full amount. In the same way, in another passage, Paul speaks of the believer's longing. In 2 Corinthians, of course, 5, 1 to 5, I'll read this. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not made with human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, long to be clothed instead with heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that no mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose of God, who has given the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. That, says Paul, is what our position is. God is fashioning us by his Spirit as a guarantee of what is to come. Isn't that a tremendous thought? And so as we think about that, those who have the Spirit, in other words, those who have come to faith and trust in Christ, long for heaven. Oh, we do, don't we? Long for that fullness of what we've been given in part now. This is just a down payment. It's only a part of the blessing that's going to be ours in glory. Fellowship with God, a And evidence again, says Paul, of a knowledge of the Spirit within us, that we have a greater, deeper longing for heaven. A fulfillment of that which has already begun in us. We long for the uniting of all things under the supremacy of Jesus. We long for the moment when we see Jesus in all his glory, in the presence of God. We long for the day, says Paul, when faith becomes sight. When faith becomes sight. We are blessed. If you believe this morning, you are blessed. We are blessed because God loves us. He cares for us. He's guaranteed our inheritance, dwelled us by his Spirit. And we know that one day we shall see it all. We'll be part of it, present in it. It was Billy Graham who said this. Someday, somebody will read and hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just change my address. I'll just change my address. Isn't that wonderful? You think of those believers that you've known, who've come to faith in Christ, lived a life for Christ, who've gone on to glory. Where are they now? In a new address. And they're more alive now than they ever were here. We often say, of course, the world says, when we get to whatever it is, they think they're going to heaven. Oh, we'll see Andy so-and-so and Uncle Bill and this, that and the other. Oh, we'll have a great time up there. What will we do when we get there? We shall glorify God. We shall stand in his presence in awe. We'll know what it is to be basked in the glory of his love and his care. The Spirit is a foretaste of that. An advance installment. Summarize. God seals the believers of the Holy Spirit, giving them down payment of their future inheritance. Continuation of the work that he's already done in bringing us to know Christ. The work that he's already done in leading us, guiding us, comforting us, bringing on, explaining the scripture to us. I notice again, we have to say this in the latter part of verse 14. What is all this for? Well, there he says it again, doesn't he? To the praise of his glory. It's all to the praise and the glory of, not to the praise and glory of us. To God. The glory of God is the ultimate reason why God sealed the believers with his Holy Spirit. The glory of God is why God first came to brought us to know and to love Christ. And he intends that we have a future inheritance, saved from judgment. God did all this for his praise and glory. That's the theme, verses 3 to 14. The glory of God in our salvation, in our inheritance, in our gift of his Spirit. And of course, we know, verse 3, going back again, praise the God and Father of Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And we fulfill all that through the indwelling Spirit of God. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, he chose us before time began. Verse 5, he adopted us into his family. Verse 7, he redeemed us through his blood. Verse 7, he saved us from our trespasses. Verse 8, he showers us with his grace. Verse 9 to 10, he reveals the mystery of his glory in Christ. Verses 9 and 10, he gives us an inheritance. Verse 11, he seals with his Spirit. And verse 13 and 14, for his praise and glory. That's these verses. That's these verses. Let me tell you them again. Verse 3, this is the song of praise to God. Verse 3, he's blessed with every spirit of blessing. Verse 4, he has chosen us before all time. Verse 5, he has adopted us into his family. Verse 7, he has redeemed us through his blood. Verse 7, he's forgiven us our trespasses. Verse 8, he's showered us with his love and his grace. Verse 9 and 10, he's revealed the mystery of why he made the universe in Christ. And then, of course, he's given us our inheritance, sealed his spirit, to his praise and glory. Why did God, if you're a Christian this morning, why are you a Christian? For his praise and glory. Why did Jesus come and die? For God's praise and glory. Why did God seal you with his Holy Spirit? For the praise of his glory. God saved us for his glory. Therefore, says Paul, we should live for his glory. The generosity of God in giving us what we don't deserve, setting free from the bondage of sin and a lost eternity, freed us that we might be inheritors of a tremendous future in eternity. We should bring him the praise and glory. We've been elected, chosen, predestined before the world existed. We've been redeemed from this present age, and we'll fully receive our inheritance in the ages to come when we enter into the Father's eternal kingdom. That's the blessing. This is fully accomplished in our glorification. We'll receive the full glory and perfection of God. I have to ask this morning, are you rejoicing in that? Are we rejoicing in that? Day by day do we say, Lord, thank you. Not only for what you're doing for me now, but that which is before me. We are inheritors of a wonderful promise through faith in Christ. But I have to ask, are you going to be an inheritor of that tremendous gift that is there? Do you know Christ as your Savior, Lord? Do you know what it is to turn away from your sin and trust Jesus with all your love and heart? Do you know what it is to be converted, born again of the Spirit of God? Do you know what it is to have eternal hope for a future to come? If not, why not? If you're not trusting Jesus for eternal life, for this wonderful promise that he sets before us, if not, why not? Let me just finish off here. Romans 8, verse 16 says this. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in the sufferings, in order that we share in his glory. You say, share in the sufferings of Christ. Acknowledge that he came and he died for you, for your sin. Receive him as your Savior and Lord, and you will come to know all the joy of this. To his praise and glory.